Well, good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you. And Lord willing, to be a blessing to Pastor Gregory in light of this full and busy week. So I'm thankful for this opportunity. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Yes, that's my sermon text. I thought that I would preach on passages that are so familiar to you. All of your minds are entirely made up and settled on these psalms, and I would have a great challenge to add or contribute anything. But no, I'm being playful. But Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. I won't read the entirety of these psalms. I'll skip a bit, but scholars have acknowledged. May I do this? Is that okay if I push this out of my face? Okay, thank you. I'm little, so get anything out of my way I can. Scholars have acknowledged that this is a trilogy of these psalms go together. It is telling a narrative through Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And 22, you're familiar, of course. This is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, the good shepherd, how do these connect? Well, Christ, the good shepherd, says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see those connections. But how then does it connect with Psalm 24? Well, some have related Psalm 24 to the second coming, some to the triumphal entry of Christ before his crucifixion, but that doesn't continue the flow of the narrative of the trilogy. Instead, what we see in Psalm 24 is the ascension and enthronement of Christ. The victory has been won. And so we are considering the triumphant Lamb who was slain in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Well, let's give attention and follow my leading as we skip some verses here and there. This is, friends, the Word of the living God, and so let us hear. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 4. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The end of verse 21. But you have heard my cry. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. And then skipping to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not only writing it, recording it perfectly, that we have your perfect word preserved to us in our native tongue. But Father, thank you for ordering your word in the way that you desire it to be ordered and communicated to your people. And as we consider these precious words that have been precious to your people throughout the ages and the centuries and the generations, Father, may we be attentive to them. May you add to our love and appreciation and our depth of understanding of them this day, that we might see Jesus all the more clearly even this day, that we would glorify him more fully, having met with you and heard from you. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think of famous trilogies, what comes to your mind? I'm sure Lord of the Rings comes right to people's minds when you think of famous trilogies. Or maybe the original Star Wars trilogy? I don't know. Well, some type of trilogy comes to your mind, and the idea behind trilogies is that you are telling a longer story in three parts, right? You lay the foundation, the rising action, and normally by the second part of the tale, things are getting difficult, and you're wondering how things are going to be resolved, and maybe after the second part, you're left hanging, wondering about the resolution. And then the third and final part, the final act of the tale, brings it to neat resolution, and you can look back and appreciate the three parts more completely, understanding this trilogy as it's been brought to bear. Well, as I said, scholars have acknowledged that we have before us a trilogy referred to as the Shepherd Psalms, or sometimes just noted as this trilogy of David's Psalms here, packaged by Ezra and ordered as the Psalter was put together. And what is it that is being communicated here in this trilogy? Well, as I mentioned before, this is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and then we see that he takes his life back up again and ascends into the holy hill of the Lord, the one who is the victorious King. And the point for you today, friends, is that the Lamb slain, your Good Shepherd, has triumphed. And he is bringing you where he is. That's a simple point, and I think you can see the three-part outline that we will be following this morning. It's really quite simple if you're a note taker. Point one is Psalm 22, point two is Psalm 23, and point three is Psalm 24. But the point is this: the Lamb slain is your Good Shepherd who has triumphed, and he is bringing you where he is. Very simple point. Psalm 22. Best known messianic psalm of the scriptures, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, quoted by Jesus himself, quoted explicitly in Matthew 27 and Mark 15 when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we don't want to belabor points that you're very familiar with. We want to get the flavor of what is going on here. And so think of verse 7. Let your mind go to verse 7 as we think of the cross and what is being accomplished in the Lord Jesus' life. That here in verse 7 we see mockery. That those who see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross mock, and they wag their heads at him. And then in verse 8, we see language that is directly taken up by the mockers and the scoffers in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43, you can find the chief priests and the scribes using this very language. The prophecy, hundreds of years before the mockers would take this upon their lips, it says this: those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Did you hear that phrase? Wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders, saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. They were unknowingly fulfilling prophecy as they mock the Lamb slain. Well, continuing on with seeing how this is prophesying of the Lord Jesus and his ministry as the Lamb slain, in verse 9 we see endearing language of Christ being cast upon the Lord from the womb, cast upon the Lord from his mother's breast. And there is a lot that we could unpack here in verse 9 that is rich and dear to us, and hope for covenant children who are brought up in the Lord from the womb to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much we could speak of here, but I want us to think of this imagery of the Lamb slain as it relates to this verse, that when Jesus was dedicated at the temple, that there was a prophecy spoken of Christ from the earliest of days, spoken of what would take place regarding his mother, Mary, that a sword would pierce her heart as well. And it's a prophecy that from the earliest of days of the Lord Jesus, he is set apart for death. And it is Christ's death that would pierce his mother's heart as well. And this language, you've taken me from the womb and you have made me trust at my mother's breasts. Yes, that he is faithful to the Lord from his earliest days, but it's this idea that he is entrusted to death. From the outset of his life, this is the path that his life would follow, that he came to suffer and die. And then in moving on in the psalm, verse 14 is a picture of the crucifixion, and verse 15, a picture of his thirsting that he explicitly speaks on the cross, I thirst. Verse 16 is a picture of his hands and feet being pierced. This prophetic image of the crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion existed. Verse 17, he is fully aware of his pain. Verse 18, his garments are divided. Verse 19 and 20, dogs surround him. He is crucified by Gentiles, as the Jews would think of the Gentiles as dogs. Dogs surrounding him on every side as he lays down his life. And then I read at the end of verse 21 that might not be in your translations, but is in the original Hebrew, that it says, you have answered me. And the psalm at verse 21 hinges. It turns and hastens toward the conclusion, 22 and following, showing that it is the shedding of Christ's blood that accomplishes the gospel going forth to the nations, bringing about salvation. And so this psalm ends as a self-contained narrative. It ends on a positive note. It doesn't just leave us in death exactly. And yet it is a psalm where David is revealing prophetically what it looks like to experience the fullness of death while still being alive. I want us to think of that horrific image for a moment. To be fully alive and fully aware of all of the pain and all of the agony, and yet experiencing the fullness of death, right? And that is the image of the psalm, is that it is as though Christ was cast alive into death. An image of hell that we see the scriptures speak of. Cast alive into the lake of fire. It's as if Christ took your hell, right? That's the image of the psalm. Being fully alive and experiencing the fullness of death. That's the gruesome reality poetically depicted here in the first portion of our trilogy. And if we leave Psalm 22 on that note and step off of 22 and into 23 with this poetic image of death, where are we? Yes, we've seen the hope of the gospel at the end of Psalm 22, but where are we? We're still in death, right? Yes, the psalmist has been heard. Christ has been heard. There's hope in Psalm 22, but we're still walking through death. And that's where we take up Psalm 23. And what's a very familiar portion of Psalm 23 to us? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? And now we take up Psalm 23 in a different light as we see it as a trilogy. We read Psalm 23, and we think of Christ as the Good Shepherd. And so we read Psalm 23 as Christ is the Shepherd. That's appropriate. But if we're only thinking of Christ as the shepherd, we're missing something. Because when Christ enters the scene and declares, "I am the good shepherd," in the Gospel of John, what do the Jews associate that image of the good shepherd with? Not Messiah. Yes, they're looking for a shepherd who would shepherd the sheep, unlike the unfaithful shepherds of old. The unfaithful leaders of Israel of old, they're looking for a shepherd who shepherds like who? Who shepherds like the good shepherd, God. So when Jesus enters the scene and says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying, "I am Yahweh." He is claiming to be God. And as we think of Psalm 23, instead of allowing our minds to immediately say, "Jesus is the good shepherd," let us first think, who is the Lamb of God who needs to be shepherded? By the Good Shepherd, Yahweh Himself. Who is the Good Shepherd? Who is the Lamb of God who needs to be shepherded even through death itself? Before Jesus, the man, can rightly in his fullness say, "I am the faithful shepherd, shepherding from on high, shepherding as the ascended good shepherd, the man who has earned what God has always been," right? He's rightly taken up that position as the good shepherd, as man. But before he could be that man ascended, shepherding us from on high, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb who needed to be shepherded by God the Father through the valley of death. And so we see, before he is a shepherd, he is a sheep, just as your shepherds, the elders of the flock, the pastors of the flock, are sheep even as they are shepherds, right? And so too with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sheep in the sense that he needed to be shepherded. And so he fully knows how to shepherd you in your affliction, Because he was tempted in every way you are, yet without sin, right? The sheep who needed to be shepherded like we are shepherded. But let us continue to see the imagery here. Verse 2 of this psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. True rest. If you don't think that's an image of rest, then we need to set our cell phones aside and go outside and enjoy some true rest, right? This is an image of peace and tranquility. Jesus has come through death. And he can rightly declare, it is finished. And he can find peace in the Father. Verse 3, he restores my soul. And it says, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, perhaps that's better translated. He leads me according to right paths. He leads me on the correct path, right? He's leading me on the best turns. At this point in the Lord Jesus' life, he's been led to death. And he can rightly declare, the Father leads me on the best paths. Let that sink in for a moment, friends. That Jesus, even through death, can say, the Good Shepherd leads me according to the best turns in life. He makes my path straight, even though he's been led into death itself. Friends, I know some of you who have experienced great affliction and great difficulty, great harm in life. You are in a place of great tension and turmoil. I don't know the particulars, but I do know that there is affliction to spread around this room, right? And maybe you can't say, like the Lord Jesus, even in death itself, the Lord guides me according to the best turns and is led me on right paths. Maybe you can't say that right now, and it will take the resurrection for you to look back and say, no, that was perfect. Father, you have led me perfectly. I see it laid out now. In light of the resurrection, in light of all that you've brought me through, I see you've led me according to the best turns. You led me on the right paths. Maybe you can't see that right now, but that is true. That your good shepherd leads you on the best turns and makes your path straight and leads you according to his perfect wisdom. If Christ could say it in death, certainly we can say it in life. And then in verse 4, I don't want to ruin everyone's understanding of this verse, but, well, here goes. Death is not written in the Hebrew. The word death doesn't show up in verse 4. Instead, it's saying, the Lord leads me through a dark valley. Now, that doesn't mean death is off the table here and we can't talk about God leading us through death. It means death is actually too narrow of an understanding of what God leads us through. The death is actually too small, right? The imagery is that he leads us through all of the darkness, all of the valleys, all of the difficulties, even death itself, yes, but before that, he leads us through depression and doubt and anxiety and abandonment and loneliness and adversity and temptation and sin and, yes, of course, death itself. But he faithfully shepherds us, not just through death, but he is the good shepherd who leads you through all of these things. And then with regard to this imagery, a Middle Eastern shepherd writes of an actual valley in Palestine, south of Jericho, leading from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, known as the Valley of Death's Shadow. And he talks about this, Middle Eastern shepherd talks about the deep darkness of this valley so that the sun is blotted out even in the midst of the day. And as shepherds have to lead their flocks through this valley for grazing purposes, they find that it is very treacherous. 8-foot gullies on either side of the path, so narrow at points the sheep can't turn around. wild beasts hiding in the recesses and shadows waiting for easy prey, so that the shepherd has to scoop his sheep with his shepherd's staff to bring them back on the path and drive away fierce animals, right? This is the image of your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You guide me tenderly as a shepherd, and you drive away the fierce animals to protect me. The full value of your shepherding, the full benefit, the full aspects of your shepherding comforts me, Father. And then the sheep are led through this dark valley to a feast, to the grazing banquet, if you will. And then we see that the sheep is eating in the presence of enemies. And we could go back to Psalm 22 and see how Christ was surrounded on every side by these wild beasts and the dogs and so on and so forth. And here, in the face of Christ's crucifixion, in the face of death, God provides for his lamb rest and nourishment, anointing, and his cup overflows. And then it ends with this picture of being in the Lord's house forever. And it's from that that we step from Psalm 23 to Psalm 24, being in God's house, the hope of being in God's house forever. And so Psalm 24, as we pick up, then must be a picture of the king coming into his house, must be this sheep who is shepherded through death and coming into life and coming into his rightful home and possession. It is a picture of the resurrection, and then not just the triumphal entry, that's not the imagery here, but the triumphal entry into glory, right? That he is dwelling in the Lord's house forever and ever. And so therefore in Psalm 24, we see the other side of the Lord's ascension. In Luke and Acts, we see him going on the clouds, by Jesus, right? That's how we see it from that vantage point. And then from Psalm 24, we see it from the other vantage point. Here he comes. He's coming into his rightful dwelling place. And he is being crowned Lord of all. And in verses 1 and 2, we are met with the kingdom of God in all of its glory, in all of its power, in Christ and his kingly status. Christ coming to his dominion that he has rightly earned, and we are met with a rhetorical question in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now we get the answer in verse 4, but friends, the question is this: who can rightly walk into the throne room of God? Not with grace, not because of grace. But who can rightly walk into the Holy of Holies because he's earned it? Who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord and enter into the heavenly Holy of Holies because he is completely unspotted and unstained? Who can do that? Only the Lord Jesus. Do you remember in the book of Esther when Esther went into the king's throne room, King Ahasuerus, and she was uninvited? What was on the table? What was threatened there? If the king didn't extend grace to her, she was dead. Oh, now she received grace, and thank the Lord for that, right? But who can rightly enter into the king's holy of holies without grace? It is only the Lord Jesus, not an earthly priest, but a heavenly priest. Because if he were only doing this on earth, Hebrews 8 verse 4 says, then he would not be a priest. But in Hebrews 9, it says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that, verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And to whom does he supply this blessing and righteousness? Verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, or like it says in other translations, who seek the face of God like Jacob. What is the imagery here? When did Jacob seek the blessing of God, as referenced here in Psalm 24, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, when he wrestled with God, and he would not cease until he received the blessing. And so this imagery is that of a battle, a wrestling and power and might, right? And it's saying, who receives blessing? It's those who are like Jesus, the one who fought and was victorious. It's like the kingdom of heaven being taken by violence, right? It's those who are persistent and diligent. I'm going to pursue glory the way that you would have me to do so. I will not relent until I receive the fullness of glory. It's we receive blessing if we are like him, persistent, right? I'm not going to turn and desert. I will not cease until I receive the face of my God like the Lord Jesus. And then we see in verse 7 and following, doors being spoken to. Gates of a city or a kingdom being spoken to. And the picture here is the heavenly host declaring to doors, you better open up, because if you don't, you're going to be kicked in. Right? Think about the hero who can just kick in a door, right? And it's not a masculine, macho imagery here being presented in the psalm, but it's like gates. You better be raised up, because there is a regal, majestic king riding on his steed back from the battle. And you better be open to receive him and praise him, because he has done it. Right? That's the imagery here. And he is riding on his steed, and he is covered in blood from the battle, as we see elsewhere in the scriptures, that his garments are dipped in blood. It says this in Isaiah 63, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? And the king says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance has come, and I looked, there was no one to help. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. Christ is saying, I did it. I alone have done it. I'm the only man who could possibly earn what God has always rightly possessed. And the God-man has earned it, right? He's done it. He is victorious. And so the heavenly hosts are saying, gates, you better open up, because who's coming? The king who is victorious. He is successful. And so we ask, who is this king of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the one who wrestled with Jacob. He is the leader of the armies of God, right? And he is the King of glory. Now you might say, friends, Pastor, you've just taken these precious psalms from us and said they're all about Jesus. They're all about sheep and a lamb slain and a triumphant king. And yes, they are all about Jesus. And praise the Lord that they're all about Jesus. But that doesn't mean I've taken them away from us at all, because they are about us as well, in the sense that Christ has succeeded on your behalf. and he is bringing you where he is. And he said, if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming again, and I'm going to take you where I am, right? He's promised. And so it's about you, and it's about me, because we are in Christ by faith. And so it's about us, because Christ is the Lamb slain. And he is the sheep who is shepherded through death, who has become the good shepherd and ascended on high and can shepherd you through the difficulties and valleys of life and all of the troubles of life. And he can say, I will bring you through it because I'm already here and you are seated with me in the heavenlies. And you will enter triumphant with me as well. That's the trilogy of these Psalms about your triumphant King. Your triumphant Lamb who is slain. And if that doesn't get us excited, friends, if that doesn't evoke praise in us, I don't know what will. The Lamb slain is your good shepherd, and he has triumphed, and he is bringing you where he is. It's a simple point, but it is worth praising him for. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for shepherding your Lamb through the crucifixion that we deserved, cast alive into death for us. Thank you for shepherding your Lamb through death and out to the other side, into life. Thank you for bringing your victorious Lamb into the heavenly throne room of glory, enthroning the God-man forever before you. And Lord, that he is enthroned on our behalf. It is too much for us, Father. And it is wonderful. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. And may we keep our eyes set on him in the valleys, in the shadows, in the difficulties of this life. We are thankful that Christ is victorious, but Lord, we still have to walk these paths. But thank you that he is the one shepherding us. Father, bless us to these ends this week, and even now as we continue to praise you in light of this, in light of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.